Good morning. In a little while, we'll be entering into a time of communion together. And Pastor Tom was going to be here, but continue to pray for him as he recovers from his eye surgery. So I'm happy to be sharing with you this morning. And as we enter into a time of communion, I'd like to briefly just talk about the significance of the table and how it affects different parts of our lives. So this is a time for remembering. It's a time for remembering what Jesus has done for us. It's a time for remembering who we are and what we believe. But this time of remembering has different layers that affect us. And so I'd like to look at three of those layers and how the Lord's table impacts those. When we come to the Lord's table and participate in it, we are reminded on an individual level, a communal level, and a global level. So before we get there, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to start reading in verse 26. And it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So in this passage, Jesus is sharing the last Passover meal with his disciples before his arrest, his trial, death, and resurrection. And ever since, the church throughout the ages has been celebrating communion, the breaking of bread, remembering what Jesus has done. So first, let's look at what we remember individually when we come to the table. And when we come to the table of the Lord, we are reminded, first, that we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. His body was broken for us. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He took the penalty that should have been ours. When we are forgiven, it means that our debt has been paid in full. Just like if someone had a burden of financial debt and that debt was forgiven, that person would be set free from that burden. And in the same way, we also have been set free by being forgiven. We no longer carry the burden of our guilt or shame. We no longer carry the burden of the debt that we owe to God, because God has paid it in full by sending his son Jesus to die in our place. God no longer counts our sins against us. Our sins no longer separate us from the life of God. But now through Jesus, we are forgiven and we are brought into that life. We are reconciled and redeemed. And maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with the idea of forgiveness. Maybe you might feel like you've gone too far, or maybe you feel like you've done too much for God to forgive you. Well, this time of communion this morning is a good reminder. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's mercy and forgiveness is not limited. It's like an ocean that we can swim in, and it washes us and it cleanses us. God is waiting and ready to forgive us. He doesn't forgive reluctantly, but he forgives us abundantly. And when we come to the Lord's table, we can find and be reminded of this abundant forgiveness. And we are also reminded that we have peace. We have peace with God, as it says in Romans 5:1. We are no longer his enemies, trying to wage war against him by replacing him with ourselves or other created things to be king over our lives. Instead, we have been made right with God. That's what it means to be justified. We are declared righteous in his sight. We have peace with him, and we can rest in the assurance that everything between us has been made right through Jesus. When God looks at us, he does not look at us with anger or condemnation, but he looks at us and sees the same thing he looks at when he sees Jesus. What is true of Jesus is now true of us who are in Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also reminded that we now belong to the family of God. In Ephesians, Paul says that we have received adoption as sons, as daughters. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Participating in communion reminds us that we are not alone. We are a part of a new family. We are members of a body, and that is the body of Christ. This body is the church that is being built into a house where God lives by his Holy Spirit. And if we belong to a new family indwelt by God's Spirit, then communion reminds us that we are called to live out the things that we receive individually. We are called to live out the forgiveness we have received. We're called to live out the peace that we have received. And we are called to live out the love that we have found in Jesus. We are called to live this out together in the body of Christ. And this leads us out of the individual level into the communal level. So when we come to communion, it reminds us that as a family, we are called to pursue forgiveness. We have received forgiveness, and now we are reminded that we should not keep that to ourselves, but we should forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. In Colossians 3, we are instructed to bear with one another, to forgive one another. And the fact that we are instructed to bear with one another, to forgive one another, shows that it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be messy at times. But the body and the blood of the Lord reminds us that pursuing forgiveness is worth the messiness, and it's worth the struggle of bearing with one another. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if someone is offering a gift at the altar and they remembers that someone has something against them, they are to leave their gift at the altar, go and be reconciled to their brother or sister, and then come back and offer their gift. Reconciliation, forgiveness with our brothers and sisters is a sacred thing. And then later in Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus how much he should forgive someone if he thought, and he thought that, well, 7 times seems pretty good. But then Jesus said, no, not 7, but 77 times. And Jesus didn't mean that 77 is the cap. What he was saying there is essentially that our forgiveness should be just like God's forgiveness to us. There is no limit. If someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, we are to pursue forgiveness. And as a family, we are also reminded to pursue peace. We have peace with God, and now we are called to let that peace manifest itself in our community with each other, in our relationships with one another. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." If we know that we have wronged someone, we should seek to make it right. If someone has wronged us, we should pursue peace as much as possible on our part. As Paul said in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." In our immediate families, whenever we have been wronged or whenever we wrong someone, the bond that holds our family together makes it possible to pursue peace. And it should be similar in the family of God. The bond that holds us together should make it possible for us to pursue peace with each other. And above all, as a family, we are reminded to pursue love. Colossians 3:14 says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." What is love? Love is considering someone else above yourself. It is making someone else's need more important than your own need. Love is not thinking too highly of yourself, but thinking of yourself accurately in relation to everyone else. Love is laying down your life for someone else. It is denying yourself so someone else can gain. It is pursuing someone's good and well-being even if it costs you or even if you get absolutely nothing out of it. It is seeing people as people made in the image of God, and believers being remade every day into the image of Christ. So love looks like Jesus. And in communion, we are reminded of the love of God for us, and we are reminded that we are to pursue this love in our community above everything else. Love bears all things, love believes all things, and it is what makes forgiveness and peace possible. And Paul says in Romans that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And if the church is being made into a house where God lives by his Spirit, and if God's love has been poured into our hearts through that same Spirit, then love should be what characterizes us as we gather together. So as we participate in the Lord's table, we are reminded individually that we receive forgiveness. We have peace with God. We are adopted into the family of God. And we're reminded communally that we are to live out these things that we have received. We are to live out forgiveness, peace, and love. But then there's another level. And from there, we can move out globally. And we are reminded that Jesus' sacrifice for us points us to the world that is to come, when God's kingdom and reign will cover the earth and everything will be made new. Communion points us forward to that reality and reminds us that today we're still living in the now, but not yet. We were reminded that now we walk by faith, but one day our faith will be sight. As the author of Hebrews said, we have the assurance of what we do not see and confidence in what we hope for. It is not here yet, but we have faith that one day it will come. Communion reminds us of this now, but not yet. We are professing our faith in the hope that is to come, even though we don't see it right before us. We are reminded to have faith in Jesus and his work as we await the completion of his kingdom. Right now, we see shadows of his kingdom, but one day, the reality that is casting those shadows will come, and all of those shadows will become light. When Jesus performed miracles, they were signs that pointed to the coming reality for those who love God and believe in Jesus. Right now we walk by faith, but one day faith will not be needed anymore. We are also reminded in communion that we walk by hope. Our hope is not in vain. and we are awaiting the inheritance prepared for us as the children of God. Again, as the author of Hebrews says, like Abraham, we are hoping and looking for the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And realizing that this world as it currently is will not and cannot give us what we need. Again, in Hebrews 11, we are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. We are longing for the kingdom to come, for everything to be made new again, for everything to be made right again, where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God, where we are with God and He is with us, where every tear is wiped away, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. We walk by faith and we walk with hope, and our hope is not in vain. Communion reminds us of this. It reminds us that one day we will share this meal of communion again with Jesus and all those who belong to Him. And our hope will one day be our reality, and then hope will no longer be needed. And finally, we are reminded once again of love. We are reminded of God's love for us in Jesus. We are reminded that we are to pursue love above all else in our community. But we're also reminded that one day, God's love will be the very air that we breathe. It will be the ground that we walk on. It will be the foundation for everything. God's love will cover the earth just as the waters cover the seas. Have you ever thought about that? Water covers everything, everywhere it goes. You dig a hole, you put water in it, water covers every part of that hole. God is love. And in the world to come, His full, complete presence means that we will walk in His full and complete love. Everywhere we go, everything we do in the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience the outpouring of His total and complete love. We have faith that one day this will happen, but one day faith will not be needed. We have hope for this world to come, but one day hope will not be needed. But love, as Paul says, endures forever. If love endures forever, then loving God and loving our neighbor is what we should seek. It's what we should seek above all else as we await for this coming kingdom. If love never fades, then that is what we should be walking in right now as we prepare for Jesus' return and for Him to make all things new. And it doesn't feel that way now. Sometimes it feels like that is still far, far off. And sometimes it might even feel like such a reality is impossible. But as we partake in communion together this morning, let us remember these things. Let us let this time remind us of who we are, of what we believe, how we should live alongside each other, and the hope that is to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, without Him, we would have no hope. We thank You that He has done everything. Our hope is not in anything that we can do. But Lord, You have done everything. You have accomplished everything through the work of Your Son, Jesus. We pray that You would give us eyes to see that this morning as we get ready to celebrate communion. Lord, Let us let this time remind us of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. And let it be something that points us to the hope that is to come. And Lord, we thank you that we have that hope. We thank you that that hope is not in vain. And Lord, we love you and we pray that you would grow us in our love for you and our love for one another. We ask this in Jesus' name.